A reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I hope you will agree with me that we human beings are kind of complex creatures full of all sorts of contradictions. Just follow me with this, if you would. On one hand, we like to think that we're all originals. We like to tell our kids and our grandkids that they're special. There's never been anyone quite like you, we might say to them. And as adults, we're now told on a regular basis to just live your truth, which is, by the way, kind of a vacuous mantra if you think about it. It would lead to social chaos if we all followed it to logical conclusion, but it's in the air. To thine own self be true is a theme of many of our stories and entertainment. It's a value that advertisers, that marketers appeal to. The fact is that we all kind of have this urge, this desire. It's in the social world we live in. We want to be unique. And certainly as Christians, we can affirm that we are indeed each a masterpiece of God the Creator, who knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. So on one hand, we want to be originals, but on the other hand, we may not be as original or unique as we might think, or as we might actually want to be. Because those same kids and grandkids, you know, the ones who we told were so special, well, they love to imitate their parents and their grandparents, who, by the way, in turn love posting videos online of their cute kids talking or acting like adults do. As kids ourselves, we imitated others. Maybe for you it was simply playing dress up and role playing around the house. Maybe there was a singer or a movie star that you liked to dress like and act like. Maybe it was a sports hero. I know for me, I spent countless days catching the winning pass to win the Super Bowl over and over again. And of course, today, youth and young adults have got literally an endless stream of online social influencers ready to show you how to dress or to dance or how to do relationships or get into shape or a myriad other things. As adults, we still might wear the jersey of our favorite sports star, or we try to imitate what we see our favorite chef doing on a show or on YouTube. As parents, we often parent as our parents parented, or we choose to do the opposite. And perhaps for some in the military or on the job, we follow the example of those that seem to be successful, those who are rising through the ranks. And the list could certainly go on. But the truth is that we like to be like others, especially others that we think have something in life that we don't have. Yes, we are all originals, to be sure, but we are also all imitators. We're looking for examples to follow. So my question for you is simply, who do you follow? Who do you imitate? The New Testament Gospels all record variations of an invitation given by Jesus Christ. We heard it in our scripture reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. In verse 19, Jesus says this simply, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. What's surprising is that Jesus extends the invitation here to four common fishermen. Not holy men or wise men, not priests or prophets, but just ordinary blokes with strong backs and calloused hands, along with strong wills and calloused hearts. Jesus says, "Follow me," to ordinary people, and he still does. Moreover, Jesus meets these first followers right where they're at. Jesus finds the fishermen in their world. I love it. They don't have to go on some sort of religious pilgrimage. They don't need to go find Jesus at a temple. It's while they're doing the ordinary stuff of their lives that Jesus shows up. Jesus comes and finds them. And Jesus issues an invitation to them personally. In fact, in some of the gospel readings, he calls them by name. This is not the way it normally worked. Normally, Jewish rabbis would have aspiring students come to them and ask to be disciples. They would say to the rabbi, "Hey, can I follow your teachings?" But Jesus is a different kind of teacher or rabbi. Jesus comes to would-be disciples and he says, "Come, follow me." And he still does. And when those first disciples follow Jesus, they're not just following religious commands or moral instructions or some advice on living the good life that Jesus can impart. They are following a person unlike any other. And it's not just a one-time thing, or maybe just kind of for a season of their life. Rather, it will be a settled pattern of life for them. This is what they will do, follow Jesus, because this is now who they are, followers of Jesus. When Jesus invites people to follow him, he is essentially saying, follow my example. Pattern your life after mine. Let me show you a flourishing life, an abundant life. Imitate me, Jesus says. And he still does. Jesus still invites ordinary people like you and like me in our ordinary places to take an extraordinary journey together throughout our lives. So I just wonder this morning, for some of you, maybe for many of you, are you hearing Jesus say, follow me? For the next 8 weeks, we are going to be focusing on following Jesus together with our winter series here that we've entitled Imitatio, Living Life Like Christ. Our goal is the imitation of Christ. Generations of Christ followers before us have described this journey with a simple Latin phrase, Imitatio Christi. As you can likely deduce, imitatio means imitation. It's not a typo where we dropped the N. We're going to be imitators of Jesus together. Now, if you are at all like me, and I know that I am, you might be a little cynical or even a little critical at this point. You might ask, come on, is it really possible to live life like Jesus? The answer is yes. Yes, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And as we have just been celebrating at Christmas, Jesus is our Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. So one might cynically, and maybe even a little bit defensively ask, you know, I can't be like Jesus. I mean, how? He was God after all. When it comes to living a life like Jesus lived, surely he had an advantage, right? So yes, Jesus was 100% God. But Jesus was also 100% human too. We must hold tightly to the divinity of Christ so we don't commit blasphemy, but we must not hold to it so exclusively that we inadvertently commit heresy by essentially denying the humanity of Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews put it this way, Hebrews 2:17, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Fully human in every way. If we see Jesus as only divine, he cannot be imitated. But Jesus was human like us in every way, except that he remained without sin. Jesus had a physical life, a body like ours, with all of its pleasures and desires and its aches and pains. Jesus had a thought life, with reflections and remembrances, with the ability to analyze, to process ideas and information. Jesus had an emotional life, with a full range of feelings and moods.
Jesus had a volitional life, a will that he used to make choices. Jesus had a social life, a wide network of relationships with family, with friends, with coworkers and competitors. See, here's the truth of the gospel. Jesus doesn't show us how to live as gods, but how to live truly and fully as human beings. We are to be like Christ in every area, every aspect of our lives. Now, of course, you still get to be an original, to be the unique, one-of-a-kind person that God designed you to be. But as we're going to see, to be that person and to have a life of true flourishing will mean increasingly living as Jesus would live in our unique place. We're going to perceive what Jesus would perceive if he looked out through our eyes. We're going to think what he would think and even feel what he would feel inside. And then we will relate to others as Jesus would relate and do what he would do in the setting and the situations in which we find ourselves. Now still, you might ask, do I really need to be like Jesus? And again, the answer is yes. The imitation of Christ is not optional. Only as Jesus is followed can Jesus be known and the fullness of abundant and eternal life be lived out. At one point, Jesus, in fact, described what we often refer to as salvation this way. One of his friends, John, recorded it this way. This is John 17. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. It is knowing God and knowing Christ. And then later, John wrote a letter in which he added these words. He said, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in The Message, anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. Are we hearing that? With typical insight and directness, Dallas Willard notes, quote, "Nothing less than life in the steps of Christ is adequate to the human soul and the needs of the world." Nothing else is going to do it for us. And so at this point, you might still be asking, yeah, but is it worth it? And again, I've got to answer yes. Imitation of Christ actually leads you to the life you want. I've been thinking about it this week, just kind of preparing for this morning and thinking about what we're going to do over these next weeks. And it's more and more dawned on me that when I think about who I want to be as a person, maybe join me in this exercise. When I think about how I want to live my life each day, what I want in my relationships, whether for me with my wife or with my kids or with my friends, if I think about what I want relationships to be like and the ways that I want to know God and I want to love God and experience God's love, when I think about all that is good in this vision I might have for my life, everything good about that is actually seen in the life of Jesus. In ways I'm not always even mindful of, I want to be like him. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to love people well. I want to know God intimately, even passionately. I want to be a guy with some moral integrity, have good character. I'd love to be freed of my seemingly countless insecurities, codependency. I want to experience joy and delight. Everything I'm describing, that's what Jesus was. In other words, I want to be like Christ, to imitate Christ, even when I don't think of it that way, because that's where I'm going to find abundant and the flourishing life that I deeply long for. I may not always walk that way or orient my life that way, but Jesus is the true north of the compass of my life that it just kind of naturally points to, even if I don't follow it. Likewise, when I think about the other side of things, and again, maybe you want to do this too. When I think about where I fall short in my life, all the places where I am not the person I truly want to be, there are ways that I am not like Jesus. The places I feel that I'm lacking in my life, where I've got unmet desires and longings, where bad habits might still reign, the countless ways I've failed in relationships, or I struggle with people-pleasing and a need for approval, or I wrestle with my insecurities and anger and doubt and guilt and shame. All these are signposts. They are symptoms of places in my life where I am not like Jesus. See, you and I were created to be like Christ, to bear the image of Jesus, and to the extent that we don't distract ourselves, to the extent that we don't numb ourselves from that, we're going to feel it wherever and whenever we're not Christ-like. I've shared before some words from Robert Mulholland, but they bear repeating here. In his really helpful book, Invitation to a Journey, Mulholland writes this. He says, "The image of Christ is the fulfillment of the deepest hungers of the human heart for wholeness. The greatest thirst of our being is for fulfillment in Christ's image. The most profound yearning of the human spirit, which we try to fill with all sorts of inadequate substitutes, is the yearning for our completeness in the image of Christ. The image of Christ is that which brings cleansing, healing, restoration, renewal, transformation, and wholeness into the unclean, diseased, broken, imprisoned, dead incompleteness of our lives. It brings compassion in place of indifference, forgiveness in place of resentment, kindness in place of coldness, openness in place of protective defensiveness or manipulation, a life lived for God and not for self." So how about you? What do you want to be? What do you want your life to look like? I'd be willing to bet that everything good that you would put on your list can be seen in some form in the life of Jesus. I'd wager that what you most long for, even if you have never really thought about it this way, what you long for is to live life like Jesus. Because that's what you and I were designed for. Living life like Jesus is possible. It is essential, and it is absolutely beneficial. So over the coming weeks, we're going to take a closer look at the life of Jesus. We're going to look in to see how he lived. And to help us, we're going to draw on work that comes from a Christian ministry called Renovare, which is devoted to helping people flourish as they become more like Jesus. And what they have done that I find really helpful is they've identified six core characteristics that we can see in Jesus' life that we're going to explore in turn. We're going to see Jesus praying, and we listen to his teaching on the life of intimacy with God. And so we're going to see that Jesus lived a prayer-filled life. We see Jesus battling with Satan in the wilderness, and we listen in on his teaching on the importance of a pure heart. Jesus lived a virtuous life. We see Jesus ministering in great power, and we listen to his teaching on comfort and wisdom and strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived a spirit-empowered life. We see Jesus helping the needy and the sick. We listen to his teaching on the importance of caring for our neighbor. Jesus lived a compassionate life. We see Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven and listen to him reading from the scriptures. Jesus lived a word-centered life. We see Jesus integrating sacred and secular while observing the ceremony of his faith. Jesus lived a sacramental life. Taken all together, these are going to lead us to a balanced life that is being transformed from the inside out. And so we're going to look at these six dimensions, these six different aspects of Christ's life. But we're also going to explore how they have been pursued in Christian history. You know, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me," and he meant it. But that call had specific and immediate application. It had specific and immediate results. Those disciples, those guys left their nets, they left dad behind and the family business, and they literally followed Jesus. They walked behind him. They traveled with him. They listened to what he taught. They watched what he did. And they tried to do things the way Jesus himself did them. They were his students. They were apprentices in the life of the Spirit. Now, obviously, we can't follow Jesus and imitate his pattern for living in exactly the same way as those first disciples in Galilee did. We don't live in a first century agrarian Middle Eastern world, even. We're busy going to school or spend a lot of time online. We're commuting to work, raising children, flying on business trips, figuring out our retirement. And we have responsibilities and demands that were simply unheard of 2,000 years ago. And of course, we're now following Jesus after his resurrection and ascension. So how can we imitate Jesus in our life, in our day? Fortunately, we're not the first ones to have to wrestle with that question. And that means that we can actually learn from others throughout a couple millennia of Christian church history, learn from people who have sought to follow Jesus faithfully in their own time and place, their unique setting, and their surroundings. Once again, the imitatio Christi, the imitation of Christ, is not about trying to be like Jesus as he lived in the first century. It's about how would Jesus live if he were in my place, in my world, in my day today. So over these next weeks, we're also going to look at different movements in Christian history and traditions that have grown up around these six dimensions of Christ's life, as different groups of people brought renewal to the church by emphasizing a facet of the life of Christ that had been neglected. So again, drawing on the work of Renovare, we're going to look into the contemplative tradition, focused on devotion to God, the holiness tradition, which called attention to virtue and thought and word and action. The charismatic tradition emphasized life empowered by the Spirit. The social justice tradition points to compassion toward all people. The evangelical tradition highlights the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. And the incarnational tradition invites us to find harmony between faith and work, the sacred and the secular. So we're going to do that. And then finally, each week, we're not only going to look at Christ's life and at Christian history, but we're also going to look at Christ-like practices. Because here's the truth. The imitatio Christi will require more of you and require more of me than just Sunday mornings and church services. The imitatio Christi happens every day and everywhere. And it will require not only a vision for Christ-like life, but also means of becoming more Christ-like. What we often refer to as spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. Now, for many of us, it can be easier to follow Jesus in one way more than maybe another. And we can tend to miss part of Jesus' life entirely. For example, I might find it maybe easier than you do to practice contemplative disciplines like prayer and meditation. But yet, I don't ever seem to do much in the way the compassionate life works that bring justice to others. Or maybe even within the word-centered life in the evangelical tradition, I might be quite adept and regular at Bible studies, but never make an effort to share the good news of the gospel with others. So for this reason, a range of spiritual practices and habits is healthy for us, just as eating a balanced diet is healthy for our bodies. A resource I'll commend you in a moment called the Spiritual Formation Workbook states it like this, quote, "We all have tendencies, habits, and comfort zones where we feel secure and content. When we leave these comfort zones, we may feel anxious and unsettled. Those feelings keep many of us from growing. But authentic spiritual growth requires that we venture out of our comfort zones and experience God in new and exciting ways." And I hope that you will do that over these next couple weeks, that you'll venture out, experience God in new and exciting ways. But I need to give you a warning here before we can finish. Don't neglect the place of grace. You with me? Don't neglect the place of grace. Because what we're going to be doing over these next weeks is not a self-improvement plan. We're not just trying to better ourselves by ourselves. The imitatio Christi, in that we're not just examining and then imitating a historical figure. Jesus is alive. Jesus is present and is actively working in our lives and in our world. So living life like Jesus will absolutely require our effort, but it will not happen by our work alone. The Spirit of Christ, fortunately, is already at work in us, and that is grace. See, grace is not believing some story about Jesus to be true and then trusting that your sins are forgiven and you're going to get into heaven. Grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot or what you will not do on your own. In this way, God's grace is not opposed to effort, but opposed to earning, because it is a gift. But grace is also a power that is for the whole of life. It is something we depend upon and we draw upon daily, and something we grow in as we grow to be more like Christ. So friends, there is grace for you. And God's grace is more than sufficient to help you increasingly live like Jesus. All right, so you ready? I hope you can tell. I'm kind of excited about this. I want you to be excited about this journey that we're going on too. So let me give you some ideas of next steps, some resources that you can use. I already just mentioned one. It's a spiritual formation workbook. If you are already in a small group, if you are in a life group, I want you to consider using this easy-to-follow resource at your weekly meetings. If you are not in a group, would you consider maybe gathering a few other people in person? You can also do this online, use Zoom or some other means, and work your way through this. It's easy to follow, and I think it could change your life. Another resource that could be an opportunity for you to use is one called Devotional Classics. If you kind of really like going deeper in some of the deep traditions of Christian spirituality from great devotional writers like Bernard of Clairvaux or Teresa of Avila or Julian of Norwich, Martin Luther, Thomas a Kempis, you can read selections from them. This works for personal study as well as for small groups, but you'll have to be a little bit selective to be able to keep up with the pace that we're going to go over these next weeks. And by the way, small groups as well as individuals can utilize the weekly study guide that's going to be posted under the bulletin link on our website and the live stream page each week. But for some of you, for personal reading, you can go even deeper with each of these six dimensions of Christian faith and practice with a book called Streams of Living Water. I want to commend it to you. And you can see how each is present in the life of Jesus as well as throughout the church. And then finally, if you want to soak in this a little bit longer with some devotional reading, you can use a resource called The Reservoir and draw deep into those waters with this weekday devotional that's organized around these six dimensions we're going to be exploring together. Lots of resources for us to use. But it's going to be up to us to use them. It's going to be up to you. So here's what I want to do. First, let me invite the band to come back up. And for those of you who are in the sanctuary here, I'm going to invite you to stand up to rise in body or in spirit. Because in just a moment, we're going to pray. I was serious, by the way. Those of you in the sanctuary, if you would stand up, please. All right. We're right at the beginning of this, and already you're being oppositional defiant. That's not going to help. Because in a moment here, we're going to pray. And actually, we're going to sing our prayer. And we're going to use that familiar song, the familiar hymn, Be Thou My Vision. You might recall that it begins with this opening couplet, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art. As we sing here, I hope that that will be your prayer. May Jesus Christ be truly the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, the Guide, the Teacher. May Jesus be the Lord of your heart. And in Jesus, may you see a vision for your life, the life you long for, the life you were designed for, a life lived like Jesus. And may the Lord now lead all of us together over these next weeks deeper into the imitatio Christi, the imitation of Christ. Let us pray.